Psalm 133 is where we'll start this evening as we look at manifold blessings. As we look at these four psalms this evening, we're going to see the blessing of the people of God, the power of God, the person of God, and the participation of God. Aren't you glad we have a God that participates in our lives? He's not one to just leave us alone, and we'll see that when we get to Psalm 136. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings that are ours because we are yours. And Father, we pray as we sang the song earlier, make me a blessing to someone. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to be a blessing to someone else. We know those who have been a blessing to us, who have encouraged our hearts, who've helped us grow in the Lord. And what a wonderful opportunity it is when we can be that person for someone else as well. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that we have. And as we look at some of these and these psalms this evening, that you would continue to change us and mold us and make us more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look first of all at the blessing of the people of God. Psalm 133, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. It went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God commanded the blessing here. And as he talks about the blessing of his people, this verse starts out, verse 1, it talks about the pleasantness of harmony. There's harmony among the people of God. I am so thankful for the unity, for the harmony that God has given to the people here at Sumter Bible Church. Many times I've heard people talk about churches and the animosity and the bickering and talk about deacons' meetings and how it's so hard. I'm thankful that when we have our board of deacons and elders meeting, that it's a blessing. We have fellowship together and there's unity of the Spirit, and that means so much. And the same with our school committee there when we meet, the unity that God has given. It says here how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity there. The oil that it mentions here, oil in the Old Testament was used for anointing, and so they anoint the head, and the anointing and the blessing was so much so that it was overflowing to the beard and all the way down to the clothes as it mentions here. And in verse 3 it says, the blessing is life forevermore. And so as we look at the blessing of the people of God, we have God's anointing on us because the Holy Spirit is within us. Oil in the Old Testament also is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And God has given to every believer the Holy Spirit. He fills us. He equips us to do whatever He calls us to do. He doesn't call us to do something and not give us the tools that we need to do it. And He gives to each one of us different tools that the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish His purpose. And when God's people are doing God's work in unity, it is a very pleasant thing. But also we come to verses 1 and 2 of the next psalm, kind of goes together. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. So we're His people, we're His servants, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And so now we see He wants us to praise Him by lifting up our hands. Now, you don't have to do that, but neither do you have to think people are kind of weird if they do. Maybe you've been in services where people, bless the Lord, and they'll just raise their hand. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you ever want to do that in church, if the Lord blesses you and you just want to raise your hand, I promise you it'll be okay. But if you don't want to do it, it'll be okay too. And so praise the Lord there when and dwelling in Beulah land. You know, they were playing that song a while ago, and I was about ready to lift my hands there. That was just a real blessing, and I appreciate that. Notice what it says. It goes on in Psalm 135. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord. That's us, his family, the people of God. In the courts of the house of God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. His name is pleasant, and it's pleasant when God's people dwell together in unity. Now verse 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And so when we think about the blessing that we have because of we are the people of God, there's blessedness because of the unity in God's people, and there's also praise because we are the chosen of God. God chose Israel. And Ephesians, it talks about that we have been chosen. God has chosen us as well. And we are his peculiar people. What a wonderful thing. What a blessing it is that we are the people of God, that we can dwell together in harmony. And when we want to, we can even lift our hands and praise the Lord. And we can praise him with our mouths. We can praise him with our lives. We can live as his people who have been blessed to bless the Lord in return. Then we come to the blessing of the power of God. We're still in Psalm 135, beginning at verse 5. It says, for I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. And so we see the blessing of the power of God, that his power is over the spiritual world, all other gods. There's no other God like our God. We serve a God that is magnificent. We serve a God who is all-powerful there. And he is not only over the spiritual world, but he's over the natural world, verses 6 and 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries there. And so you think about the natural world and all of these things that are mentioned here. I like the way it talks about the Lord has his winds in his treasuries. The Lord just has those winds out. Whenever he wants to bring them out, he just brings out the winds. He brings out the rain. He is over all of what we call the natural world, or sometimes people refer to it as Mother Nature and talk about Mother Nature doing this. They don't give God the credit. It's God's nature, isn't it? God made it. He made the world, and he is a very powerful God, and he is in control of the natural world. But not only is he over the spiritual world and the natural world, in verses 8 through 14, I'll read those, he is over the human world as well. Verse 8, it says, he smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent tokens and wonders. A token is like a sign, a miracle as well. Into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. He named some, verse 11, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land for a heritage to Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. And his memorial, in verse 13, is his name. His name is his memorial. For the Lord, verse 14, will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. And so when we think about God being over the human world, when we think of the verse John 3:16, when it says God so loved the world, he's not talking about the natural world. It's not because God loved the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. But when it says God so loved the world, it's the world of people. God loves His people. He loves all people, and His own who have been saved are especially dear to Him. The New Testament teaches us there. So the blessings that we have, because we are the people of God, and our God is a powerful God. He is over everything. He's over all the universe. He's over us, and He meets our needs, as we'll see in a little bit. But now we come to the next few verses of Psalm 135, and we see the blessing of the person of God. The God that we serve, even though He is a powerful God and He created everything, He's not a God that's made by human hands. Beginning at verse 15 of Psalm 135, it says, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not." And so our God is a God who does speak. Aren't you glad that we have a God who speaks? He speaks to us continually. We may not hear Him like some of the prophets of the Old Testament did, but God's Word speaks to us whenever we look into it. God has a message for us. He wants to speak to us every day. He likes that communication. He is our Father. He loves us. He, just like a parent, loves to have that communication with a child. You know, the child comes home from school and the parent said, "How was school today?" And the child goes into a long explanation of everything that went on. No, that's not usually the case, is it? It was, okay. And sometimes that's the way we are with God, isn't it? He wants us to communicate with Him and tell us things about our day. And we are like, well, God, You saw it, you know. But He loves that communication with us. He speaks to us through His Word. Verse 17, "These idols, they have ears, but they hear not. But we have a God who hears." Aren't you glad as we sang the song this morning, "Tell It to Jesus," that we have a God who hears, who wants to hear, and He never gets tired. We tell Him the same thing over and over and over. We have some prayer requests that have been long-standing requests, whether it's Lena Mailer or Natalie Burt. We prayed over and over and over. And God doesn't say, "I know it. You don't have to keep telling me. You've already asked me." He doesn't do that, does He? He loves to hear us, and we have a God who hears whenever we come to Him. But then beginning in verse 17, the second portion, not only do we have a God who speaks and hears, the reason He can speak and the reason He can hear is because we have a God who lives. These idols that are made with hands, they're not alive. 17, the latter part says, "Neither is there any breath in their mouths." Our God is a living God. He's a breathing God. And not only is He a breathing God, in Genesis, when He created man, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And whenever we ask Christ to come into our heart and save us, He breathes into us new life as well. Verse 18 says, "They that make them," the idols, "they're like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel," His people. "Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron," His people. "Bless the Lord, O house of Levi," His people. "Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwells at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord." And so we have a God who speaks. We have a God who hears. We have a God who's alive. We have a God who wants to have a personal, daily relationship with us. And we can go to Him and tell Him our needs. And whenever we feel like nobody understands, nobody knows what I'm going through, we can go to the Lord and we can tell Him. And He understands, and He knows, and He cares, and we can go to Him. What a wonderful God we have. What a blessing we have because we are the people of God. What a blessing we have because we have a God who is powerful. And what a blessing we have because we have a God who is a person.
He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He understands the sufferings that we go through. He understands the temptations. He understands the losses that we have in our lives, even as He wept when Lazarus died. He understands all of that. He's a personal God. And what a blessing it is to have a God who understands everything that we go through and cares. And He has the power to do something about it. And He listens to us when we talk to Him. What a blessing to have a personal God. But the greatest thing is that He is involved in our lives. God participates in our lives. He doesn't just save us, keep us out of hell, and then leave us alone. Notice Psalm 136 has 26 verses. And the first three verses start out the same way. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. 2 Timothy 3 tells us in the last days, people are going to be thankless. We're kind of seeing that today, aren't we? We see a people who aren't too thankful for a lot of things because they think they deserve everything. They think they have a right to everything. And in the last days, in the perilous times, people are going to become very ungrateful. It's a good thing for us to teach our children, isn't it, just to say thank you for little things. Thank you for this. And it's good to be thankful at all times, not just at Thanksgiving. But notice the blessing of God's participation. We are thankful for a personal, powerful God that is involved in our lives. And the first thing we see about His participation in our lives is His goodness. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. It doesn't say because He does good things for us. It doesn't say because He gives good things to us, though He does those. But we thank Him because He is good. All that He does is good. All things work together for good. And that doesn't mean Romans 8:28 that just somehow everything just kind of works out for good. God is the one who was working all things together for our good there. And He is good. Notice in verses 2 and 3, the word God in verse 2, and verse 3, Lord, with lowercase letters after the L. And back in verse 1, you see Lord in all capital letters. And so we have three different names for the Lord here, Jehovah and God and Adonai here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. So not only because He is good, but because He is sovereign. He is the God above all gods. He's Lord above all lords. He is Jehovah God. He is the only true and living God. He knows everything. He knows your needs. He knows the needs of Sumter Bible Church. He knows the needs of Sumter Christian School and all the other ministries, the teens and the youth. He knows everything about us. He is sovereign. He is over all. He's sovereign in our nation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we can go to God and ask Him to help our nation, that our faith is not in our governor or in our president or any other human beings, that our faith and confidence is in God. He is sovereign. He is over all. He is God of gods and Lord of lords. Another thing we see from the participation of God in our lives is in verse 4. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. And so the next thing we see is His miracles. God is a God of miracles, isn't He? He still does miracles today. When He saves a soul, it's a miracle. Brother Ray was sharing with me that when he went back to the cardiologist on the 29th, he's been up in Greenville staying with Kent. He texted me this morning and said, Kent was able to go to church today, and so thankful for the way the Lord his answering prayer there. And the doctors looked at him and said, "You are a miracle man," you know. And he was just giving thanks to God for that. He told me that, and I said, "Yes, and you're staying with another miracle man, because the way that car hit Kent and the Lord spared him as well was a miraculous thing." We have a God who does miracles. In John chapter 20, we see the purpose of his miracles. It says, "But these are written that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life in him." And so God does many miraculous things so that people can come to know him. Well, God participates in our lives by who he is, being God, being overall, performing miracles on our behalf. And then in verse 5, his wisdom. "To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever." His wisdom, he made the heavens. In Proverbs 24:3, it says, "Through wisdom is a house built." Not through power. We know that God is powerful, but it doesn't say in verse 5 that by his power he made the heavens. It's by his wisdom he built the house. If we're going to build a house, those of you who are dads, as dads, we need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom from God to build a church, to build a school. We need wisdom, and it's through wisdom that a house is built. And God has wisdom, doesn't he? He has all the wisdom that there is to be had. We can trust him. He knows everything. And so we can commit our lives to him because he knows it all. Then we come to verse 6. Another way he participates in our lives is through his creation. It's a wonderful thing to see the creation of God, the beauty of God's earth. In verse 6, it says, "To him that stretched out the earth." That word "stretched out" is a word that means to beat like on metal, to make it flat. And God, he molded and he shaped and he made the earth. He spoke it into existence there. Verse 8, "The sun to rule by day, the moon and stars," verse 9, "to rule by night." And so we think about science. And you know what science is. It's a subject that some people love to study in school and some people don't care that much for it. But what does science mean? It means knowledge, doesn't it? We talk about God being omniscient. If we break the word down, it's omniscience, omniscience there. And it means he is all-knowing. God has all knowledge there. And so if he has all knowledge, again, we can trust him. He gives us in the scripture stories about the ant, and go to the ant and learn so that we can learn some things about ourselves. And then he tells us about sheep and the shepherd and how we can learn about him and how he is the shepherd to the sheep. And in all of God's creation, he participates in our lives by showing us the relationship that we can have with him through his creation. Well, God continues to participate in our lives. He does that through deliverance as well. He delivered the Israelites in verse, found where I am, verse 10. It says, "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever." Now think on those two thoughts for a minute. He smote Egypt because of his mercy. That doesn't seem like very merciful, does it? It was his mercy for his people. He smote Egypt in the firstborn there. And you think about wars in the Old Testament. God was working in and through wars. Sometimes he ordained them, he commanded them. Even wars in our country, whether World War I, World War II, other wars, God works through wars, and God is able to deliver us, and he delivers us from sin. Think about the prodigal son and how God delivered him. He went his own way. He went astray. But whenever he came back,
The Lord tells us that the Father had his arms outstretched. Look at verse 11. He brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and a stretched out arm. Notice how those two things go together. God's strong hand was against Egypt. God's strong hand was against the enemy. But God's stretched out arm was for his people. And so as God continues to smite the enemies, God continues to open up his arms to participate in the lives of his children. Then we come to verse 16. We see God's guidance in our lives. To him, I think I skipped 15. Let me go back to verse 13 and just read a few verses there. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, 14, made Israel to pass through the midst of it, 15, overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, his mercy, he did that for Israel. Now 16, to him which led his people through the wilderness. He led them through the wilderness. When do we need guidance the most? When we're in the wilderness, isn't it? And there, when we're in times of the wilderness, God will guide us. He leads us like sheep. You notice there's a difference in raising sheep and raising cattle. If you've ever seen cowboys taking care of the cattle, they don't lead the cattle, do they? That's why we call it a cattle drive. They drive them. But that's not the way the Lord does his people. He leads his sheep there. The Bible says that they who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Romans chapter 8. And so God provides guidance as he participates in our lives. He provides justice for us as well. Notice in these verses, verse 17, it says, to him which smote great kings, 18, he slew famous kings. He names two in 19 and 20, Sihon, king of the Amorites, verse 20, and Og, the king of Bashan, verse 21, and gave their land for a heritage, verse 22, even a heritage to Israel, his servant. So his justice, Sihon and Og, we won't go into those scriptures, but if you want to make a note, Numbers chapter 21, there, they wouldn't let the Israelites pass through. And they weren't going to let them go through their land. Og was numbered among the giants there. And now God takes their land and he gives it as a heritage to his people. God is fair, isn't he? God is fair to his people. God is fair to the enemies. He gives them what they deserve. And he even gives his people. Notice the heritage of his people in verse 21. He gave their land for a heritage. 22, even a heritage to Israel, his servant. Sihon and Og, they got what they deserve, God's justice. And then God gave the heritage to Israel. Aren't you glad that we have a heritage? The Bible says that we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ there. And he gives to his people, verse 12, go back to 135:12. He gave their land for a heritage to Israel, his people. And his people are his servants. Over again in verse 22 of 136, even a heritage unto Israel, his servant. Israel's his people, Israel's his servant, and God gave them the heritage of the land. And he provided justice to those who tried to stop them. A few more things. His love, verse 23, I'm glad he participates in our lives through his love. It says he remembered us in our low estate. Our low estate means we're on the bottom rung of the social status, whatever that is, whatever outcast that is,
homeless or whatever it may be. We're on the bottom rung. We're as low as we can go, but yet He remembered us. Even in justice, God shows love. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, the lowest of the low, Christ died for us. Two more. Verse 25. His provision. Three more. His redemption. Excuse me. Verse 24. He redeemed us from our enemies. He bought us. That's what redemption is. And the price that He paid was the blood of Christ. And who are the enemies? He's redeemed us from our enemies. And the last enemy to be conquered is death, isn't it? And yet He has redeemed us from death. Now verse 25, His provision. He gives food to all flesh. He provides our food. He provides our clothes. He provides our transportation. He provides our housing. He provides for our family. And we are part of His family. And He takes care of us. He gives us the spiritual food we need. He gives us the spiritual clothes we need. He clothes us in His righteousness. He gives us the heavenly home, a permanent dwelling for all eternity there. He even provides jobs on earth, and He's given us a job to do. It has eternal rewards as well. God provides everything for our present situation. He provides everything for our eternal situation as well. And the last thing we see, His participation is evident from all 26 verses, His mercy. At the end of each one of these 26 verses, it says, "For His mercy endureth forever." For His mercy endureth forever. I didn't read it after each verse, and I won't repeat it 26 times. But if you want to do that, I think it would be a good exercise, wouldn't it? His mercy endureth forever. If you just count that 26 times as Psalm 136, we will see that God's forgiveness, His mercy, is forever. This morning we looked at the forgiveness of God. And whenever God shows mercy and He forgives us, the Bible says, whatsoever God doeth, it is forever. So when God saves a soul, it's forever. God's mercy endures forever. The first three verses, once again, start with, "Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Remember the publican when he was standing there? He said, "Oh, give thanks." He didn't say unto the Lord of Lords, did he? He said, "I give thanks that I'm not like that." That's not the way we give thanks to the Lord, but rather the sinner came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the mercy of God endureth forever. Aren't you glad for the mercies of God? What a theme for our soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessings that are ours because You are participating in our lives in a very real way. And Lord, what a blessing it is for us to be able to participate in what You are doing as well by being a blessing to others. Lord, help us to be actively participating in the work that You're doing here. Lord, we thank You for the manifold blessings that are ours because we are the people of a powerful, loving God who participates in our lives. And we thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.